We're going to speak today about the providence of God in regard to this man who's born blind in John chapter 9. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we begin chapter 9 today and following Jesus through this precious gospel, we don't really know if it was early in the morning or if it was later in the day, but we do know later on in this chapter that this occurs on a Sabbath day, and that's going to play into this chapter and some of the objections against Jesus as we work through chapter 9. But for today, we'll try to cover verses 1 through 7. Jesus and his disciples meet with a man who was born blind. And the result is laid out for us in this chapter. Another controversy with those who are opposing Jesus. And another opportunity for you and I, and for the people at that time as well, to see the great power of our Lord Jesus Christ displayed openly, very clearly to everyone, showing who he was. Our Lord was able to take a man who was born blind and to give him sight. Something that the world had never seen. It's here that the great power of Jesus Christ is displayed. His powerful kingly work as our great mediatorial king. For in that role, our Lord was given power over all things, including the creation itself. And so he can take and heal a man born blind. Now, part of that kingly office is the compassion that Christ shows to this unnamed blind man. And that's going to play into our application today, that our Lord shows compassion when our disciples only have really unnecessary and nosy questions to ask. You see the contrast there. Now let's not forget these two truths about our Lord Jesus Christ today. That he is powerful and that he is compassionate. We'll spend much of our time today on the subject of the providence of God. In fact, the beginning part of chapter 9 explores some important steps in our understanding of God's providence. We'll look at four of those this week, and in 2 weeks we'll pick up with the story again, and we'll look at three more aspects of the providence of God in John chapter 9. For today, you can see in your outline there, in your worship order, we'll try to cover three aspects. First of all, providence is holy, wise, and powerful. Things we often forget. Secondly, we'll consider that providence includes the use of second causes. So maybe some new terms and some things for you to investigate a little further, but we'll briefly introduce them today. Thirdly, providence can work above the means. This is a miracle that Jesus performs. Dirt and saliva don't normally do the things that they do in our chapter here. Fourthly, providence extends to the sins of man. A very short definition of providence we have before us. The Larger Catechism, question 18, asks the question, what are God's works of providence? So here's a reasonable definition for us understanding what providence is, at least. Providence, God's works of providence, are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, ordering them in all their actions to His own glory. So providence is a huge subject before us today. You see that we're talking about an introduction to that, but a wonderful subject before us. And we begin that study with the question that comes to Jesus from His disciples when they see a blind man in their journeys. Verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. So Jesus sees the man, and then the disciples come with a question. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this is not a question that is unfamiliar to us. Asking about why someone is inflicted with a certain affliction. We see here that we are by nature, from childhood even, we are curious about fairness, and we're curious about the troubles that other people suffer from as well. Early in life, we see sorrow. We begin to understand what suffering is, and we ourselves may be introduced to suffering. Well, then we're curious about the suffering of other people, and we see things we don't understand as a child, and we'll point a finger, and we'll ask a question, and we'll wonder why. Well, for some reason, I think I know the reason, that doesn't stop whenever we grow up. In fact, at every wreck you notice on the highway, there's a long line of people who feel compelled to stop and stare. People stare at things like that. Hope that you're not one of those kind of people who back up the traffic because you want to see what's going on. If you do that, I'm preaching the sermon against you today, because I can't tell you how many hours of traffic that I've sat in Dallas because people wanted to stare at something on the side of the road. Part of our curiosity. We want to know, and we want to ask questions, and we want the details of things that really aren't any of our business. But that's part of our nature. It's a very morbid and unprofitable curiosity. But look at what happens in our passage. The disciples take advantage of their moments with the Son of God, who knows all things, and they decide to ask Him some uncomfortable questions. Tell us who sinned. Why would they need to know? Why did they bother to ask? Well, this gives us an opportunity to delve into the providence of God and our asking of these difficult questions. And first of all, if you'll look there in your worship order, I have printed for you the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, a part of it on providence. Now let's use each of these headings as an opportunity to walk through our passage, because it is relevant to our scripture today. Let's read that first selection on providence. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now, that is a lot to consider, and that's a lot to soak up. If maybe that's a new thought to you, or that's something that you're not aware of, that's a lot of information. Let's look first at the idea that providence is holy. Providence is holy. And our friends, we struggle with each of these three points here, providence being holy, wise, and powerful. Providence, the providence of God, is something that is holy. God's decrees are holy. They are wise and they are powerful. The reason that many people might ask the question that's in our text today, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, why is this man blind and who can we blame? How can we know why he's blind? How can we know why he's blind? Because often we think that something's not fair, or we have that curiosity to pry into the providence of God and to know why God does what God does. You see, the motive behind that prying and that asking is really less than honorable. It is. It is a prying into the providence of God. And that is not something that we should do. And honestly, all of us are all struggling at all times with the decrees of God. The very decrees of God are something that do not sit well with us naturally. And when we are face to face with suffering, it's very difficult for us to remember that providence is holy. God's providence is perfectly consistent with his holiness. There is no sin or error in the providence of God. It is not something to be despised or to be complained against. There isn't anything wrong with God's providence or the plan that he has made. In fact, even dark and mysterious events like plague or war or famine or murder or even blindness, as we see in our text today, are part of God's holy providence. In that they're part of God's holy and his perfect plan. And we would do well to remember, whenever these curious and inappropriate questions arise in our own minds, to remember that the providence of God is holy. It is, in other words, as we say about the Sabbath day, the Sabbath is not something to be trampled upon, as we hear in Isaiah. Well, the providence of God is holy. It's not something to be stripped away and to be torn into pieces by us or judged. Who are we to judge what is holy? Providence is holy. And I wonder if you and I think often enough about that fact regarding the providence of God. How do we view worship that is holy? We don't treat it like we treat other things. We see it as set apart and special, and things that we don't invade our thoughts and interests and preferences into. But how often do we invade our preferences into providence and question what God has done or question what God is doing? We want our preferences to be upon God's providence. Well, what do we know of God's providence so far? It's holy. Secondly, the providence of God is wise. And this is another thing that we struggle with very much, even on a daily basis. And we don't see the end result of, or the purpose, or the beginning of the things that are happening. We only see a very small part. But we must be convinced that God's providence is wise. Thomas Watson says much about the providence of God. He counsels us here. He says, learn quietly to submit to divine providence. Do not murmur at things that are ordered by divine providence, that are ordered by divine wisdom. We may no more find fault with the works of providence than we may with the works of creation. It is a sin as much to quarrel with God's providence as to deny His providence. If men do not act as we would have them, they shall act as God would have them. His providence is His master wheel that turns these lesser wheels, and God will bring His glory out of all at last. It may be, we think sometimes, that we could order things better if we had the government of the world in our hands. And who hasn't had that thought? But alas, should we be left to our own choice, we should choose those things that are hurtful to us. Let us be content that God should rule the world. Learn to acquiesce in His will, those things that He has commanded, and submit to His providence. Does any affliction befall you? Remember, God sees it is that which is fit for you, or it would not come. God's providence may sometimes be secret, but it is always wise. And notice the words of Christ in verse 3 of our text in John chapter 9. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, think about this great burden that this man bears. You know, however old he is, all of his life he has borne the affliction of blindness. And that blindness is sent for a reason, but it is far beyond our ability to grasp. We should be so grateful today for the fact that providence is wise. What a good truth to rest in today. Just simply to show the works of God is why this man was blind. Now, Christian, let's make an application here. How do you and I view our troubles? Will we view our troubles and our trials differently if we knew that the works of God might be revealed in us through those troubles or through those afflictions? We may not know the reason why our affliction comes, as we find out that the disciples hear from Jesus the divine description of why this man is born blind. The third principle here, and our first step, is that providence is powerful. And how often do we doubt this? Another area in which we struggle. Because we don't see how the events are tied together. We don't see the beginning and the end. And we wonder, how in the world can this possibly work out? And we doubt that it will. Well, that's doubting the power of God's providence, that He has a perfect plan. And my friends, you and I do this every single day. Be convinced today, Christian, though it may not seem so according to our very dim eyesight, providence is powerful, and God is able to accomplish His decrees. God didn't make His perfect decrees and then fail in making them come to pass, because then the decrees wouldn't be perfect, and God wouldn't be powerful, and God wouldn't be God. We know that what God decrees will come to pass. Now, these principles, they help us as we desire to know the answer to the question that the disciples ask in verse 5. Why is this man blind? Why is he blind? We ask that question in verses 1 and 2. Now, the second principle that we have before us, not only is providence holy, wise, and powerful, but let's see that providence includes the use of second causes. Now, I mentioned that this may be a new term. This is an introduction. Please take this thought and do some reading and investigating into what is a second cause. Look at the Confession of Faith there, section 2 on your worship order. Although in relation to foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Some big words there. Let's do what we can in our brief time. Second causes are actually things that we really struggle with in this world, because we want, whenever we see a sin and we say, well, God is sovereign, we want to blame God for that sin. And yet we see very clearly a way that we can understand God's holiness with the sin that we see around us. Now, second causes, I think here, Wayne Speer does a very good job of explaining what second causes are, or helping us to understand. Speer says second causes refers to the means that God uses in His providential rule, like preserving our lives by providing us with food. So the provision of food is like a second cause. Second causes that operate necessarily refer to what some would call the laws of nature, the orderly processes which are constant, like the rising of the sun or the boiling of water at a certain temperature. Causes that operate freely or contingently are those in which there is variability. The foremost example would be the unforced decisions of human beings. Well, a very poor explanation of second causes might be then to think of it as dominoes that fall. One thing influences another thing, influences another thing. And God is sovereign over all of those things, but He uses second causes for things to work out in His providence. Well, these second causes are often very much a distraction for you and I. You see, we see the affliction. We see the lightning that flashes. We see the disease that destroys, and the fire that burns, and the soldier that invades. But we so easily forget that God is behind those secondary causes, or that really, really bad things are included in the good and holy providential plan of God. That's something we struggle with. In our passage, blindness, I mean, how can you think of anything good about blindness for this poor man in this time period? But with his blindness is part of God's bigger, very good, holy, and wise providence. On our text today, curiosity over blindness is a distraction for our disciples. They're distracted by the blindness and they don't see the providence. Do you see that? Can you see that in your own life? That you and I get caught away with the second causes, but we lose track of the first cause. We lose track of the providence of God. Now, whatever the second cause may be, whether it may be for a disease or a sickness, if it's a genetic mutation or a virus or a sinful act of another person, how often we should see that we turn our thoughts away from the providence of God. We should see then and be able to turn our thoughts to the holy and wise and powerful providence of God and rest in that truth, as opposed to being obsessed with what we see. Don't be obsessed with the second causes. Be obsessed with providence. Be thinking about providence and how it is holy, wise, and powerful. Now, verses 4 and 5 record some secondary causes for us in our text. Jesus speaks of working while it is day and coming, the coming night in His ministry, and as He is the light of the world. Listen to these second causes in verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Day and night. Second causes. Those are things that influence the way that we do things. The night is coming when no one can work. Work, second cause, your job, your boss, things that are in your life. We understand work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So many second causes here in Christ's explanation. And I want you to see a good application here. Now we're seeing then that God can work through second causes. What does God do through second causes? He works His will, and good things come through second causes. Now, Jesus, as we've seen, sin can come through second causes. Well, Jesus gives a very interesting explanation here of the reason why he's compelled to heal the blind man in our text. You see, the disciples, they only see the man as a source of curiosity and perhaps a little more than a sideshow, a reason to spark a conversation, to pry curiously and inappropriately into the suffering of another person. But Jesus sees the man with compassion. And you see that? We don't notice that of our disciples in the text before us. Jesus looks to the work rather than to unnecessary questions. Jesus sees the man as a soul rather than a talking point or an object of conversation. Now, the difference between the curiosity of the disciples and the work of Jesus is a good contrast for you and I to see today. And that contrast will often be a measure of the ministry of our own church. Are people just facts and figures to us? Are they opportunities for us to point our fingers and ask nosy questions to feel better about ourselves? So that we can feel superior? Or do people truly matter to us as part of the work that God has given to us? You see, people matter to Jesus. Their circumstances matter to Jesus. But often they don't matter to us. I think that's a very good application of our text before us. Much of the ministry of our church will be wrapped up in these sometimes very difficult second causes. We're going to be trying to understand the suffering of people, and the questions don't need to be these nosy questions. We just need to understand the sovereignty and the providence of God. Don't miss the fact that the providence of God acts through second causes. And maybe we'd be wise concerning providence and God's use of means, so that we would show compassion toward a man born blind and not see it as an opportunity to ask questions. Now, the third aspect of providence that we see before us is that providence can work above the means. Providence can work above means. Look at our reading here of the Confession of Faith, section 3 of chapter 5. God in His ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, or against them at His pleasure. Now, you should try this sometime as an experiment. Whatever you do for a living, try to work without means or above means or against means at your pleasure. You can't do that. We are always limited to means, but God is not. And this is a blessing that we see in our passage before us, that again we are reminded of the fact that God can work above means. Look at verse 6. When Jesus had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. As I mentioned, this is not the normal working of mud or of saliva or of dirt. And He said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." That's not one of the normal workings of the pool of Siloam. Jesus is working above the means. He's making them do His will. So He went and washed and came back seeing. So here is our Lord Jesus Christ working above the means in miraculously healing this man born blind. And you and I should see then the freedom of our Lord Jesus Christ to work without means, if He so desires. And work above them, if He so desires. Now Christ, in our particular text, He does work. He does work above the means, but He uses means. Do you notice that? Isn't that interesting? This is a whole other aspect of this healing. Jesus could have just said, "Be healed." Or He could have just thought and the man would be healed. But what does Jesus do? He spits on the ground, makes some mud, and puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash. Why would Jesus do that? One of the reasons is to show us that Jesus can use different means to accomplish things if he so pleases. To teach us obedience, go wash in the pool, to give a good visual lesson. Lots of reasons why Jesus would do this. Christ works against means at times. And the same could be said for the many times in this gospel so far that we have seen Christ work against the means. Jesus miraculously changed the water into wine. He miraculously changed the elements of fish and bread so that they would be able to multiply and feed a multitude. Jesus miraculously walks on water, changing the use of water. It's not the way that it normally works. Above and against the normal properties of water. Now, you and I, we get so paralyzed by these means because we're trapped by them. We cannot work above means. And we are greatly encouraged today with this reminder that Christ is more powerful than the means. He's more powerful than the means. And so many applications for you and I today, we're not looking for a visible outward miracle like this, but God still does miraculous things. Christ still works and is above means. And it's a good encouragement to you and I. As our mediatorial King, Christ is working all things to His glory and our good. Now let's consider our last step here regarding providence, that providence extends to the sins of man. Providence extends to the sins of man. Now let's read the fourth section of the confession. Now what I'm about to read for you would usually get me thrown out of most churches because this is not an accepted teaching in the larger Christian church. But listen to what we believe in our confession. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in His providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men. And that not by a bare permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to His own holy ends. Yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. Now so many people struggle with this idea that there is suffering in the world and that God is sovereign. And sometimes it's called the problem of evil or the problem of sin. How do we reconcile that with a holy God? Now, the Word of God has much to say on the subject. Now, we defend this because the Scriptures teach it. And we would say today that it's a lot to wrap our brains around and our minds and hearts around. But God is sovereign and holy, and His providence can even include sinful things. Sinful things. The Bible teaches us of this fourth principle of providence. What an amazing God, really, that we serve, who's able to use the sins of angels and men to His own holy ends. You see, God is powerful. And people who doubt that God can be holy, though the world is fallen and sinful, they have trouble reconciling because they don't see the power of God. And they don't see His providence. He is so powerful and holy that He can turn sinful things into His own holy ends. And so most people who struggle with these questions, the people who struggle with them generally struggle with the power of God. Now, I would caution you today to see that there is much wisdom and prayer required to understand the words of Jesus in our text today. Many people take these words of Christ in John chapter 9 and they twist the words. Jesus says, first of all, let's say that we often struggle with this principle that Jesus is describing in our chapter here. We struggle because we always want to think that a particular sin is the cause of a disease or a trial. We want to make it simple. We want the answers, and that's the way we think, because we're simple. But Jesus says, notice, at least in this case, that that's not always true. Often, whenever God wants, we should say, a trial can be not related to a particular sin. Now, say much wisdom is required, because Jesus is not saying that these people were sinless. You see that? You see how some people might draw that from the text? Jesus isn't saying that there's no sin involved. And I've heard many Reformed Christians actually refer to this passage to say things like, well, you can't read or interpret providence. I've heard that. I've heard Reformed people say that. In other words, they say that when we see particular events or a disease or even a blessing happening around us, that we should not try to attempt to assign a particular meaning to those things. We shouldn't say then, because I sinned, this thing happened to me. And in this particular passage is a place that they'll often go to prove that particular point. Well, it's partly true. It's partly true. And we're going to, just in our very brief time that remains, I want to dive into that just a little bit to help us understand what Jesus is saying. You see, it's partly true to say that we can't find reason in the providence of God. Now, Thomas Watson gives us a good general principle. Let's start there. He says, God's providence is greatly to be observed, but we are not to make it the rule of our actions. It is good to observe providence, but we must not make it the rule to walk by. That's a general principle, and it's really only part of the story, though. Because there are times that we can see things happening, at least in the Word of God, to where we have reason to see that things happen to us because of our sin. Now, what Watson is saying is that then we don't look at a storm and we don't say, well, God's angry with me, and try to just immediately find meaning in every little thing that happens around us. You know, we can't do that. But simply observing the things that happen to us in God's providence can have meaning to us. But be careful, because we don't have a divine commentary attached to everything that happens. Now see, Jesus says that this man was born blind, and it wasn't related to his sin or his parents' sin. But there are plenty of examples in the Word of God where disease and trouble are related to our sins. Okay, that's what I want to communicate to you today. I don't want you to take what Jesus says and run too far in one direction. And don't take it out of context. If we just say, we can't interpret providence, we can't know why things happen, you see, that doesn't match with God's Word entirely. Ask Jonah if the rising wind and the waves can be related to our sin. Ask Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, or King Uzziah if leprosy can be related to our sin. Ask King Saul if defeat at the hands of the Philistines can be related to our sin. And from the opposite perspective, this is why it's dangerous to get too far into trying to interpret providence. The opposite perspective, Joseph and Job and Daniel and this blind man. We see very clearly that these trials were not related to their particular sins. But your circumstances might be the direct result of your sin. You might be in debt and kicked out of your house because of your sin. You see, some people like to hide behind providence. There is, in fact, a divine reason why this man was born blind. And in this particular case, Jesus describes blindness is not a discipline for sin, but there are plenty of cases in the Word of God where it is. To just simply say you can't interpret providence is just not the whole story. And here's what it tends to do. It tends to want to ignore the consequences of sin. And I've seen this in my own life and in Reformed people who say this kind of a thing, because we want to say, that thing that happened to me is not related to anything I did. It's very, very dangerous. This is my warning to you today with this text. Do not hide behind the providence of God as an excuse for sin. Now, I remember making this point, actually, when we studied through the book of Jonah. If you'll recall, this was a number of months ago, but this was my counsel at that point. If you find yourself in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea, whether literally or figuratively, it's time to do some soul searching and some repentance. It's not the time to say, well, you can't interpret providence. You see the danger there. We can't just look at things and just write them off because they're part of the providence of God. Providential troubles can be opportunities to return to God. And so you can see there's a great deal of wisdom involved in looking at the providence of God. Now, I like, and I want to close with George Hutcheson's thought. I think George Hutcheson does a very good job of summarizing the different ways to look at this passage. Hutcheson says, Christ's answer here, when Jesus said that it's not related to the sin, Christ's answer is not to be, first of all, understood as if he denied them to have sin. That's not what Jesus is saying. Secondly, Christ's answer is not as if he denied that affliction entered into the world by reason of sin. Jesus isn't denying sin coming into the world. Thirdly, nor as if he nor his parents had not sinned enough to deserve the punishment if God had pursued it. For the wages of the least sin is death. And then fourthly, here's really what applies to what we've been talking about with this fourth point. Christ's answer is not as if God did never send affliction as a punishment for sin. However, he may have dealt in this particular case, but the meaning is this, that in afflicting this man, the Lord did not so much purpose to punish their sins as to manifest his own glory. And so, he would draw them from their curious questions to prepare them to be edified by his cure. In all afflictions, we should remember that sin is the coal from whence these sparks do fly. And so we are still to be humbled under the sense of sin as our duty when we are afflicted. Now, this is the application I would like to make. And I'd like you to remember in a time of suffering, be humble enough that you would examine yourself and repent of sins if needed. And we can't hide behind providence as a reason not to repent. And also, we should also, another application here, avoid making quick judgments about those that we see suffering. This is uncharitable and unwise. And just as our passage says, reveals, we don't need to know the reason behind the suffering of other people. But notice how the Christians in verse 2 are harsh. And the Christians have passed judgment on this blind man they don't even know because they're curious about his past. This speaks something about the Christianity that we know in our day. But what does Christ do? Christ is the one who shows compassion. My friends, today we have heard the Word of God and we have marveled over the healing power of Jesus Christ and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And we've noticed our own flawed struggles with the providence of God. And I believe that we have been challenged to see providence as being holy, wise, and powerful because we don't always see that, especially in our own lives. In all of God's providential works, may we be growing in our acceptance of this holiness, wisdom, and power. And may we no longer struggle with the providence of God as we do. We've also considered these second causes that are used and ordained by God. And finally, we've seen how God works miracles above and beyond the means that we're familiar with. Those are things that we forget in our understanding of providence. And we love to say, well, we're Reformed. But then we don't really seem to understand some of these principles of Reformed theology regarding the providence of God. We also saw today that suffering can be primarily for the revealing of the power of God. May we trust the Lord Jesus Christ more to know that He has a divine, wise, holy, and powerful plan that extends beyond our suffering for His glory. The Word of God promises us in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now to the Christian, you should find comfort in the fact that all of these providential events today that we've talked about are all for our good. But to the one who is outside of Christ, the one who is not safe in Christ, the providence of God and the second causes that we've talked about today are all working against you because you are the enemy of God. As we follow the ministry of Christ in John chapter 9, we'll be speaking along the way of this greater blindness that we know and understand, the spiritual blindness. Apart from Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who is outside of Christ is spiritually blind. And sight only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, again, are outside of Christ and you desire Christ, it is because of His call and the healing ministry that He has upon your heart. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. Christian, find hope and encouragement in the one today who is able providentially to heal the blindness of the eyes, but who is also able providentially to heal the greater blindness of the heart. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, grant that we might cease to struggle with Your providence. And teach us of its holiness, of its wisdom, and of its power. All in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.